Now, if you'll open up God's Word with me to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2. We'll read 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and read through verse 10, but we'll specifically give attention this evening to verses 9 and 10 as we see Peter ending this first opening section to his letter. So let us hear God speak to us now from his word, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen priest, a generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a guide unto our path, instructing us in the way that we should go, the way of salvation. Thank you for the word that you have provided to us, informing us of who we are in Christ, of the work that you have done in electing us and choosing us and calling us and setting us apart as your own special people, so that we might proclaim your excellencies. Oh God, help us to see our privileged position this night as Christians. And as we do, as we meditate upon that tonight and throughout our lives, may every day of our lives be a time in which we live to praise and to sing of your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So the sermon title tonight, Christian Privilege. And I chose that specifically because in our world today, we're hearing a lot of things with privilege after them, aren't we? This privilege and that privilege, economic privilege, racial privilege, educational privilege. Now, certainly in every society, there can be places where there is privilege. No doubt. I read something the other day that there were some that were upset with the church, the organized church. They're too privileged. We need to take away their privilege. But as I thought about this, I thought, I don't think they really understand our privilege. If they really understood our privilege, they wouldn't want to come and try to take it away if they could. They'd certainly want to join and partake of this great privilege. Now, what they're talking about is they want to come in and say, well, the church is privileged because the church has this status in society. The church is able to avoid paying taxes. The church is able to have this and that privilege. But what we're going to talk about tonight is a privilege beyond anything that this earth offers. True privilege. The privilege of being a Christian. And there's a danger. I want to warn some of you who maybe have grown up in the church. You've been in the church your whole life. Here's the danger: taking this privilege for granted. Taking this privilege for granted. So we're going to, in the sermon, we're going to look and we're going to see who we are now, but we're also going to look back and see who we were. Who we were as those outside of Christ, and consider our privilege in that context. And then also, secondly, consider our privilege as those who are in Christ. Because just like somebody who grows up with a lot of money may start to take that for granted. They may not know what it means. So we who are in Christ over time, and especially if we've been in the church our entire lives, may start to take these things for granted. But we ought not to do that. Now there are three passages that in these two verses that Peter is going to allude to. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 43, particularly verses 20 and 21. And Hosea chapter 1, which we read earlier, and also chapter 2, particularly verse 23. And so I'll bring those in as they're relevant, but just so you know, that's coming. And Peter here, in verses 9 and 10, he's concluding the opening section of his letter. We've gone through this, and I love how he writes, and I love this pattern that we see throughout Scripture, particularly the letters in the New Testament. They begin with who we are in Christ, don't they? That's what Peter has been building up here. He's writing to those who are scattered, these pilgrims, who are scattered throughout this area, Asia Minor. And he says, although you're scattered, don't forget you are God's people, elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. You already have God's grace. And he goes on, as we've looked at this over the last few weeks, to talk about who we are, how we are blessed, how we have this inheritance that is reserved for us, how we are being kept by God, how that although we go through trials, the only reason and the primary reason that we are going through those trials is so that the genuineness of our faith being tested will show forth to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that we know in the end that we will rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so he's called on us to know who we are, purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. Now we are laying aside all of these things, and as newborn babes, we are to desire the pure milk of the word growing, coming not to a dead stone, but to the living stone who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has become the chief cornerstone. And we are being built up as living stones in him unto a spiritual house, so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, because this is pleasing to him. We are unlike those who stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But here's who you are. He concludes this section with this climactic conclusion. Here's who you are. And all of these things are packed here into these two verses, 9 and 10. And he does so to prepare us for 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. In fact, from 1 Peter 2, verse 11, all the way through chapter 4, verse 11, Peter is going to start telling us what we need to do, how we are to live as Christians. But what does he do first? He says, this is who you are. The reason that you are called to do is because of who you are. We do not live, as it were, or work for salvation, but we work from salvation, don't we? And so that's the pattern here. He tells us, you are a saved people. And now here's how God calls you to live. And what I want you to see tonight is that we as Christians, we are not those who deserve any privilege. Don't ever think that you come deserving anything. We deserve nothing. But as Christians, although we deserve nothing, we have every privilege in Christ, don't we? We deserve nothing, but we have everything. And so as we think about our privilege as Christians, particularly from verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll see first our privilege considered based on who we were outside of Christ. We need to look back and we need to say, who were we? Because it will help to give us an appreciation for the privilege that God has given us in Christ. And then secondly, we'll consider our privilege as those who are now in Christ. So first, considering our privilege as those who were once outside of Christ, and second, considering our privilege as those who are now in Christ. So as we consider our privilege as those who were once outside of Christ, we see that Peter here says that once we were living in darkness. Look with me at verse 9. We are those who were called out of darkness. Called out of darkness. Now it's interesting because, as I mentioned earlier, one of the passages that Peter references here is Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. That's where we get royal priesthood and a holy nation and his own special people. But what, in the context of Exodus, what was going on? The people were approaching Mount Sinai. They were about to be instituted as God's covenant people, his holy nation. But prior to that, they had been called out of where? They'd been called out of Egypt, right? They'd been called out of Egypt, out of the darkness, out of slavery, and led by a pillar of fire, led by God's light, out of darkness. But here we find out that we were called out of darkness as well. Prior to the work of Christ in us, applied to us by the Spirit, we were all citizens of another kingdom, weren't we? Citizens of the kingdom of Satan. Blinded, Scripture says, by the God of this world. Strangers to Jesus, whom John calls the light of life. Sheep going astray. That's the picture. Living in darkness, our darkness of our understanding, alienated from the life of God by the ignorance that was within us. That's who we were, living in darkness. But also, we were those, as Peter brings out here, who were not a people. Verse 10, who once were not a people. And we read from Hosea chapter 2 earlier. Now, in the context of Hosea, again, Peter is going back not quite as far as Exodus, but he's going back to Hosea, and he's saying, okay, the people of God in the Old Testament were called out of Egypt, and they were brought out of there by God's mighty hand, but in the time of Hosea, the people had rebelled. They were in exile, but God promises them. God says, you who were once not a people are going to be a people. But what was going on at that time? The people of God were outcasts in the world. They were exiled. They had no home, no rest. But then third, we see not only were we living in darkness, alienated from the life of God, citizens of the kingdom of Satan, blinded by the God of this world, not only were we not a people, outcasts, no home, no rest, we are also without mercy. Verse 10 ends with that. You were a people who had not obtained mercy. So again, going back to Hosea. You know, Hosea was told to marry Gomer and have these children. And then God instructed him to name his children. The first one there, the second child, Lo Ruhamah, Hebrew for no mercy. The third, Lo Ami, is Hebrew for not my people. So by naming these children, God was saying to his people, you in your natural state are not a people and are destined not for mercy but for wrath. That's what Peter's bringing out here. But that's not where he leaves us. And I'm thankful for that. One commentator says that as we think about our position outside of Christ, as we think about who we were prior to the work of Christ, he describes it like this. Above us was an angry divinity. Around us were the instruments of his vengeance. And beneath us was the pit of perdition, yawning wide to receive us. That's the picture. We were outside of Christ. We were living in darkness. We were not a people, and we were without mercy. But here's the reality. We are those, as we have learned already in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, we are those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We have come to him as a living stone. We are trusting in Christ, believing in him. And so we're going to see here that we have been called out of darkness. We have been called out of darkness by the preaching of the gospel. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Just flip over a few pages. Peter, as he's closing this letter, says in chapter 5, verse 10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." He ends his letter by saying that you have been called by Christ Jesus, and you have been called to faith in him by the preaching of the gospel. This is that word, he says at the end of chapter 1, that was preached to you, the gospel of salvation. And that changes everything, doesn't it? That's the definitive change. A work has been done. And so we can look back on who we were. We can look back and say, yes, we were living in darkness. Yes, we were not a people. Yes, we were without mercy, but... Oh, I love the word but in Scripture. So many wonderful things come after that word. But God, who is great in mercy, right? But here it is, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Yes, you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. Yes, you once had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And so I want to focus on that. In light of who we once were outside of Christ, now I want to move and I want to consider our privilege in light of who we are now in Christ. We are, Peter begins here, a chosen generation. The word translated generation might also be translated race. A chosen race. Now, Peter is alluding here to Isaiah chapter 43, if you turn there with me. In Christ, we are a chosen race. So Isaiah 43, verses 20 and 21. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. And so we hear that and we look back here at 1 Peter and we see certainly that this is God's chosen race. Why? His special people, to proclaim the praises of him who called them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And this is not our work. God is the one who is doing the choosing here, isn't he? You are a chosen generation. We did not choose God, he chose us. But then you might ask, why? Why did God choose us? Not because of anything in us. That was the same in the Old Testament and the New. The Old Testament, Moses says, God did not choose you because you were more numerous, because there was something in you that made you greater than all the other people. And in the New Testament, we read that there are not many wise or mighty or noble who are chosen, but God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the mighty. Now, why does God do this? Because he gets all the glory, right? We do not boast in ourselves, for we have nothing to boast about. It is God who gets the glory. God is the one who has chosen us, and we are chosen as a race, a spiritual race, known now as the children of God, not by physical birth, but by spiritual birth. Listen to these words from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. As many as received him, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God does the choosing. God does the regenerating. God does it all. There's no room left for us to boast. We are now a spiritual people, a chosen race. We have one Father in heaven. We have one elder brother. We have one faith. We've been given one mind, the mind of Christ. We are united together, looking forward to one inheritance. When you think about it, here's really the foundational cure for one of the evils of man, racism. Racism is a division of people, but what does the gospel do? It brings people together. It says, listen, all of those things that once divided you, those earthly things that you may put as a barrier between you, they are gone. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. In Christ, we are one. We are one race, united together in him. And not only then are we a chosen generation, but he goes on, a royal priesthood. This is out of Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, something that you will be familiar with as we read it in our morning services, read it this morning. I'll read verses 5 and 6 of Exodus chapter 19. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So not only has Peter gone to Isaiah 43 and gone back to Hosea chapter 1 and 2, but here he is going to Exodus in chapter 19. Not only are we a spiritual race, but we belong to a spiritual kingdom whose king and head is the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve now as priests unto his pleasure. That's why we're called earlier in 1 Peter to be that holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And it's right that we're gathered here today to do that, isn't it? It's right. But, as one commentator put it, let your whole life be an act of worship. Let your whole life be an act of worship. That's what we are called to do. That's what we will be doing forever in eternity. Christ, we are a royal priesthood. But not only a royal priesthood, but a holy nation. Again, from Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, a holy nation. Think about it. God, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, had called his people out of Egypt, had called them to Sinai, and was going to then, at Sinai, with a blood sacrifice, form ancient Israel as a holy nation. As a nation that was set apart, called, established by God to serve him. But now one greater has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has established true Israel, a spiritual nation, by way of a new covenant, an everlasting covenant, in a blood that is greater than the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, poured out for many. And so we have become a nation. And not only that, but a holy nation, a nation set apart to serve God. And this was a great contention in the days of those who, to whom Peter is writing. They were living under the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire didn't care necessarily if you had another god. They just wanted your primary allegiance to be to them. And as Christians, we cannot give our primary allegiance to anyone but our king. And so I love what I read as I studied. One person said this: there finally came a time when the Roman Empire must either fight against Christianity or tamely acknowledge a superpower within its own borders. Wow. There came a time that Rome would have to fight against Christianity or tamely acknowledge a superpower within its own borders. You see, we are members of a holy nation. We hold what might be considered dual citizenship. We are citizens of a spiritual kingdom. We don't order ourselves by a constitution, but by the word of God. But even though we are citizens of a spiritual kingdom, we live as a superpower within the borders of another. We also are citizens of an earthly kingdom, aren't we? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. As long as those two do not conflict, there's not a problem. But when they do, what's the answer? Scripture gives it. Acts chapter 5. It's better to obey God than man. Better to obey God than man. But here's the reality. As those who are members of this holy nation, we now live as those who are members of a new and a glorious kingdom. We no longer live as subjects of the kingdom of darkness. We no longer live as subjects of the God of this world. We serve a new master, the true and living God. And that true and living God has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Again, I mentioned earlier that Israel was called out of the darkness of Egypt and they were led by that pillar of light. So we are called out of darkness by the light of Christ shown in the gospel. John chapter 8 and verse 12 illustrates this truth. John chapter 8 verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Psalm 36, 9, David says, in your light we see light. Now what does this mean, that we are called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light? Well, it's a marvelous work of God, isn't it? It's a supernatural work of God. It's an illumination that opens our minds and our understanding so that as we read the Word of God, we understand it is true. As we come to Christ, we come to Him with true faith. It changes our minds. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This work of God, this marvelous light, does a change to our thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in Christ, if you know Him, you have been given that light. It is a gift of God. But it also then changes our behavior. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to listen to this. We're going to read verses 8 through 14 and just listen to the calling that we have placed upon us as those who have been called out of darkness and called into the marvelous light of our God. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. What a beautiful picture we have here of God's work in us to open our minds to see the truth of His salvation. And then there are two last things that Peter brings out in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. We were once not a people, but now we are a people. Again, going back to Hosea chapter 2 verse 23. Those who were called Lo Ami, not my people, are now my people. We are God's special people. Look in verse 9. We are His own special people. Literally, the translation here is, we are those who are His purchased possession. Peter earlier told us that we were purchased by the precious blood of Christ. We are a purchased possession. God has a claim on us. But He purchased us for a purpose. Why are we a purchased people? That we may proclaim his praises. Not simply worship. We think of the word praise as worship, but the word here in the Greek is to proclaim his virtues, proclaim his excellencies, proclaim who he is. How we live ought to proclaim who God is. Our trust in him will proclaim to the world his power. The way we walk circumspectly with wisdom will proclaim his wisdom. The way we order our lives, what we do and what we don't do, will proclaim his holiness. The way we care for others will proclaim his love. The reality here is that we belong to God. Therefore, we are to glorify God. We belong to him. We are to glorify him. Paul brings this out when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, what is our comfort in life and in death? Body and in soul, that we belong to our faithful Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ, don't we? Body and soul. We are body, we are soul, we are physical, we are spiritual. But the call here is to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. He owns it all. You can't segment off. You can't say, well, I'm going to serve God here, but over here I'm going to serve myself. No, we are called to glorify God in all that we do because we were bought at a price. And it is through that great price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we who were a people who had not received mercy now receive mercy. See, Peter ends on that point, doesn't he? Again, going back to Hosea chapter 1 and 2, those who had not obtained mercy, lo ruhama, are those who now have obtained mercy in him. And this is a work of God. Listen to, I'm just going to read through, there's a string of verses here. I'm not going to bring the references out, but just listen to the blessings that we have as those who have obtained mercy. God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, loves us and blesses us with all heavenly and spiritual blessings. We are made partakers of the divine nature. The Spirit of God and of glory rests on us and dwells in us. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. God makes all things work together for our good. None can separate us from the love of God. None can pluck us out of his hand. Now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he who is our life shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. And we shall be like him, seeing him as he is. Goodness and mercy will follow us all of our days. How do we know this? Because the mercy of the Lord endures forever. That's a picture of who we are. The privileges that we have as Christians. And we don't deserve any of them, do we? You know what we deserve? We deserve to be in darkness. We deserve to be a people who are not a people. We deserve to be a people who have not obtained mercy. For what have we done but sin, sin, sin? God would have been just to leave us in darkness and not open up our minds by his light. God would have been just to cast us away and say, you are not my people. God would have been just to say, I pass you over with my mercy. But he did not do that. He did not do that. In fact, he chose us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And look at what he's given to us in Christ. We are a spiritual race, members of a spiritual nation, called to be priests unto the God of the universe, called into his marvelous light to show forth his excellencies, singing the praises of the one who has shown us mercy and who will never stop showing us mercy, for his mercy endures forever. And so I hope that if anything tonight you see how privileged you are. And that you live from that privilege. That's what Peter's going to call us to do as we go on in 1 Peter. And so we'll have to keep coming back to this because we'll have to keep remembering. You know, we're going to get to things, and the danger is to take these commands and say, well, I've got to do that in order to be privileged. But that's not the truth. The truth is that I am already privileged. And therefore, not only am I privileged, but I have the privilege of living for God. We might say that we are privileged people who now have the privilege of living for God. And God will ensure that it happens now and forever. So let us do that. Let us rejoice in what he's given to us, and let us live for him to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. God, we have not even scratched the surface of the privileges that you have given us in Christ Jesus, nor will we be able to plumb the depths of it, even given the fact that we will be looking into it for all eternity. But, oh God, we pray that even this night our hearts would have been lifted up and encouraged as we think upon who we are in Christ and what you have done for us, taking us who were in darkness and bringing us into your marvelous light, taking us who were not a people and making us not only a people, but your people, your purchased possession, and taking us who had not obtained mercy and had no hope of obtaining mercy, and giving us mercy in Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.